Well, I don't know who's been getting in my water thing in the pulpit, but I opened up the thing whenever Brother David walked up here and grabbed a water that was halfway drank. I just started drinking on it. So if I end up with the flu tomorrow or something, I don't know. So I don't know who started on that, but amen. I'm glad to be in God's house tonight. And when we were practicing the choir earlier, Grant said he moved his tie over like this, and he said, "Dad, does my tie cover my pizza stain on my shirt?" And you have to know the whole story to that, because we were at pizza shop today, or pizza, what's the name of that place? Barrow's Pizza, which we love. And Brother Sawatsky, Miss Joy is with us, and we thank you so much for a great time. And also thank you for allowing this to happen so I could tell this story to everybody. But he went to grab his first slice of pizza, and that thing jumped off of the tray at him. I mean, it was like that pizza slice attacked you, you know? And that thing, I felt bad for him. It was on his shirt. It just, like, splattered everywhere. I mean, it was really funny. I tried not to laugh, though, but, you know. But your shirt looks great. So good job, Miss Joy. All right. Well, I know it's late, so we're going to get right into this tonight. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. Stand with me. We'll read. We'll get busy here. We got a great message tonight. Not because I'm preaching it, but because where we are in the Scriptures, this is really helpful. Actually, it's amazing to me how when I'm burdened about something specific, I mean really specific, and I'm burdened about it, and I'm asking God for His grace and just patience, you know, because that's a key in the process of a growing church is patience. Amen. It's letting God do the work. I mean, remember that we used to talk about the bulldozer? How many of you have ever seen a bulldozer create something incredible? You know, usually they destroy things, right? So we need to be careful to not be on our bulldozer and let God go ahead and do His work in His time, okay? Well, I've been praying and seeking, and then the Lord led us to this great thought tonight. So I'm looking forward to it. Acts chapter 5, look at verse 17. Follow along as we'll read all the way to verse 29. The Bible says, "Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors." How frustrating is that when you're the ones trying to silence this? You feel like you have the authority. You arrest the ones who are causing the problems, put them in the prison, and then God just go ahead and opens the doors, you know? So opened the prison doors, verse 19, and brought them forth and said, "Go, stand and speak." By the way, that's a sermon right there. Go, that's point number one. Point number two, stand. Point number three, speak. "In the temple to all the people, all the words of this life." And when they had heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him called the council together and all the sin of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. Were they in for a surprise? And when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, "The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. We don't know what happened, but they weren't in there. Verse 24. "Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying," that reminds me of the guy who escaped whenever Job lost all his stuff. There was always one guy who got away. Like, "Oh man, you lost everything." That's the guy who showed up here, you know. One came, verse 25, "and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in the prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And when the captains with the officers brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council and the high priest. And the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name?" You know, it's amazing to me that was the question they asked. They didn't say, "How did you get out of the prison?" They didn't ask that question. That would have been my question. Anyway. That's funny to me, but anyway, let's go on. "And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." I love what Peter said. Follow this. I'm going to read it, then we're all going to read that verse together, verse 29. "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. Let's say that all together, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." I just hope that that's the testimony of your soul tonight. Obey God rather than men. Father, bless the message. We need to hear from you. Help us to be calm in our spirit, to be attentive to hear rather than just to get out of here. And we will get out of here in due time, but I pray that you'd bless in the message. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. There would be some things we would be wise to take a stand against. Amen? Let me say that again. It would be wise if we took a stand against some things. Amen? Like, no one should ever buy sauerkraut again. Can I get an amen out there? All right. There's some amens out there. You know, I don't think I would ever go skydiving. That would be something I would always say no to. Raise your hand if you would go skydiving. Raise your hand. All right. All the teenagers raise their hand. And Brother Bob. Thank you, Brother Bob. Okay. Here's another thing. Pick up a spider or a snake. Okay. Why would you do that? Okay, you can go ahead and put your hands down. But you just like identifying yourself as a strange person when you raise your hand right there. Pick up a spider or a snake. No thanks. In fact, thank you a lot, Miss Tiffany. Okay, so she gave all these fake little spiders. I don't know where these things came from, right? So I go to put my headphones on the other day so I can have some quiet while I'm studying, open up the case, and there was a spider under the headphone thing. I thought I was going to have a heart attack. I mean, I thought it was the real thing. So I'm not just telling you stories. That was not funny. So how about this? I will not eat a ghost pepper hot sauce. Raise your hand if you would do that. Ghost pepper hot sauce. I found a hot sauce. I was looking this up. And the name of the sauce is 100% pain. Why would you do that? So there are some things that I feel like I would not do. And I feel that way that maybe nobody should do that. That's my opinion about those things. There are some things that surpass our opinions, though. There are some things that we should stand on and we should not waver from it. And that's the attitude of the apostles here. They had been told to stop preaching about Jesus, and this was something that they could not deter from. It was something they knew that God wanted them to do. And when the high priest had commanded them to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, they couldn't stop doing it because they knew it was where God wanted them to stand. But the high priest didn't like this. The council didn't like this. So verse 17 says that they rose up and took them. In fact, before they took them, note the last word in verse number 17. They were filled with indignation. That word indignation, it means extreme anger. Extreme anger. One writer said they were enraged. Enraged. In fact, that same phrase, filled with indignation, is the attitude that the zealous Saul, before he became the Apostle Paul, he was zealous with hatred against the disciples of the Lord. In fact, in Acts chapter 9, we're going to study this, but it says that he breathed out threatenings and slaughter. So when you think of the word indignation, those are other descriptive words that would describe somebody who was filled with indignation. Breathing, threatening, and slaughter. Breathing indicates our very life. We breathe. And so when it's described as indignation, it's to say that his very breath and life was with this kind of anger and hate. So they were determined with fierce indignation. So the Bible says in verse 18, with that spirit, they laid their hands on the apostles. Now, this isn't a kind of friendly, you know, confrontation. This is a violent apprehending. This is the indignation filled with rage and anger that you would expect in the apostle, or rather in the man Saul when he arrested Christians. In fact, the same phrase is used when Jesus was apprehended, and it says this: as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him, saith, "Master, Master," and kissed him, that's Judas, and they laid their hands on him and took him. That's the same phrase. So just as with the fierce anger that described the apprehension of Jesus is the same fierce indignation that described the spirit of those who apprehended the apostles. Now, verse 19, the angel of the Lord, by night, the enemies of the gospel sought to quit to stop the preaching of the apostles, but they could not. Why? Because God showed up. And so in the middle of the night, God opened the prison doors and brought them out and then commanded them. I love this. This is a command, by the way, go stand and speak. And that command still applies to us today. That in the things we know God wants us to stand in, we need to go stand and speak and be the disciples that God has called us to be, despite the command or the litigations of this world around us or the opinions of this world around us. So the angel of the Lord freed the disciples, and they were to continue to deliver. Look, note the last phrase of verse 20. I love this. Words of this life. I love how that speaks. You'll find phrases in the scripture that references things that Jesus either did or said. And commonly, you'll find phrases that directly reference John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you'll find that especially in the book of Acts, a reference to that verse throughout the scripture. The point is they were to go preach Jesus. They were go to preach Jesus as the way. He's the only way to everlasting life. So what did they do? Verse 21, they heard that. They entered the temple early in the morning. Direct obedience to God, doing exactly what God said, disregarding the commands of the world around them and the threats of the world around them. They went determined to preach despite what they were told not to do. That took courage. You should pause and note that in your mind, in your heart. It took courage for them to go stand and speak, to go into the temple despite the commands of the high priest. Why? This is the same council. Let's not forget. These are some of the same men that had Jesus crucified. They're the same ones who persecuted Jesus, all of his ministry, and had him nailed to the cross. So these are the same ones who could have done this to the apostles. And so despite the threats, it took courage for them to continue to stand. In the meantime, the disciples being freed by God, going and preaching the gospel in the temple, the high priest had no idea that the apostles had been freed. And so he wakes up the next morning, brushes his teeth, combs his hair, and puts on his garments and shaves. And you know, he's like, oh, yeah, I'm looking pretty good. Okay, so here we go. We're going into the office. We're going to do the verdict to the disciples. He's actually got a skip in his step because he feels like maybe all the apostles. In fact, many scholars on this particular passage believe that it was all 12 of the apostles, although it doesn't specifically indicate it was all 12. So this, it very well could have been that all 12 of the apostles were apprehended, and the high priest would have been, I think, a bit excited about the verdict and the seizure of these apostles and perhaps the silencing of the message. So go get the prisoners. When they got to the prison, they found the prison guard standing there. How'd it go last night? Went great. I mean, we're doing good. They're actually pretty quiet in there, you know? I'm surprised about it. You know, they must be, I don't know, resting or, I don't know. So the door secured fastly. Open the door. Going to apprehend these 12, bring them to receive the verdict to the council. They're not there. And literally the picture is like, everybody's standing around scratching their head. And that's kind of the imagery. In fact, I like to think of it like this. Remember when Jesus, in Acts chapter 1, he ascended and the apostles were standing there? That's what I visualize here. What just happened? Where are they? I mean, there's no sense we can make out of this. Suddenly there is a guy who comes. He's checking his pulse. He's been running. Woo! Oh, I came straight from the temple. I got news to tell you. You're never going to believe this. Those guys that were in prison last night, they are literally at the temple right now, and they are preaching. They're doing exactly what you said for them to not do anymore. Can you believe it? And really, nobody can believe it. But they did the only thing they knew to do. Well, go get them. Let's apprehend them again. But remember the first time they apprehended them? It spoke of indignation? Fervent anger. Violent apprehending. But they weren't quite like that the second time. Look what it said. Verse 26. And when the captain with the officers brought them, note these words, without violence. Why? Because the dynamics changed a little bit. and the people are involved, and the message is being declared, and all of these, you know, the circumstances are a little different now. I'm afraid that if we apprehend them with violence like we did last time, then we're going to get stoned. So they go to them, and maybe they said it like this: hey, you know, the council wants you to come and see them again. So will you? It reminds me, remember whenever Elijah called down fire and people were consumed? Remember the last captain that showed up with all of the guys with him? And he's like falling down on his face, please don't burn me up. Listen, I don't even want to do this job anymore. And if you would just come and see the king and don't let, you know, I don't want to die. That's what I feel like is happening here, where their spirit is totally changed. The council wants to see you. Will you pretty please come? And it's all going to be okay. But will you just come with us? So the apostles went with the, you know, these that brought them, verse 27, set them before the council. And now the high priest asked. Now, remember what we said, what they didn't ask? It obvious. I mean, to me, this would have been the most obvious first question. How did you guys get out of the prison? I mean, did you pay somebody off? Because I'd really like to know who you paid off. But they didn't ask that. It's like they bypassed the obvious and went right to where their real issue is. So let me explain to you what their real issue is. Verse 28. Didn't I straight you to command you to stop teaching this name? That's the question. Look what it says next. There's two things here. You really need to see these both. You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Time out. Let's just stop right there. Now, it's true that the apostles are preaching Jesus and they're preaching the doctrines of Jesus. But we need to understand something, that when these religious zealots here, the council, the religious elites, when they said you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, the sentence didn't stop there, because that wasn't really the problem they had. They didn't really have an issue with the doctrines of the apostles. The real issue was that they were trying to believe, they were trying to bring the blood of Jesus back on these religious elites. What does that mean? It means you're preaching about Jesus and we had him killed. So guess what your preaching is making us look like? You're making us look bad. It's not the doctrine they had a problem with. It's the message making them look bad because they rejected Jesus. So they told them to stop. They said, you need to quit preaching in the name of Jesus. You're making us look bad. We're not interested in what you have to say. Obviously, we're totally bypassing the most obvious question, is the miraculous event of you getting freed from prison. We don't care about the miraculous work of God. We just want our name to continue to go forward, our religious ideologies to go forward, and we want you to quit doing what you're doing. And then Peter spoke up his brilliant words. But let's note this. What Peter is saying here goes far beyond just the fact that they're preaching at the temple, because it applies to everything that they would do in the name of Jesus in all of their ministries. This sentence right here is not only going to apply in this story for the rest of their ministry. They're going to have to apply this thought here and many times to come. And that was this: we ought to obey God rather than men. So the point is this: the apostles are going to be threatened, they're going to be accused, they're going to be persecuted, and they're going to face these oppositions to keep them from going forward and from standing on the things they should stand on. So they're going to continue to have to say over and over, either out loud to the opposition or in their own hearts, to be settled on this great truth: I need to obey God. I need to obey God rather than men, rather than my own opinions, rather than my feelings, rather than conveniences. What does God want me to do? There are some things in our life that cannot change. Now, I understand there are things that are opinions. I noted a few of them, although I really feel like everybody should have those opinions. There are some things that we don't change from because God said. We do it not because we feel like it. We do it not because it's convenient. We don't do it because of how it makes us feel. We do it because God said. We do it because we believe God. You know what we need to be able to say? We need to be able to say what we believe. You know what else we need to be able to say? Why we believe it. You know, we'll get accused, we'll get questioned, we'll have the feeling of opposition at times. You know, you believe the King James Bible? Yeah, I do. I believe it's the Bible for the English-speaking people. Well, why do you believe that? Now, we don't need to answer it in this context right here, but we need to have confidence in that. So if we believe that this is where God wants us to stand, then it would be wise for us to know why we stand there. We're not looking for an internal fortitude. We're not looking for a stand of convenience. We're looking for convictions from God that stand. Convictions from God that stand. This is what God wants, which means I can't do anything else. Ooh, write that down. This is what God wants, therefore I cannot do anything else. No matter where I am, no matter what the challenges I face, no matter the opposition, no matter how anyone else around me feels or even how I feel, this is what God wants. So there is nothing else that I can do. I recently heard of an independent Baptist church that in the north, and it's a friend of mine who I was just visiting with last week, had told me about a church that closed the doors. The church closed down. And by the way, unfortunately, that is something that's happening more and more often, where good churches, solid in the faith, are shutting down all over the country, really all over the world. And the pastor was reporting to me that, unfortunately, it was that they couldn't find a pastor, but also the church, people who left the church, there was nobody who was members of the church who went to another Baptist church of any kind. Just process that for a minute. That a church that was significant in size, an independent Baptist church, closed its doors, and none of the membership that the pastor I was visiting with knew of began to even attend and join with another Baptist church of any kind. In fact, many of the people who disbanded from the church quit going to church entirely. So my question would be this, not to have a critical spirit, but I think we would be wise to evaluate where we stand on things. Why? Because if we were to face a circumstance like this, it would be wise for us to know why that kind of thing happens, because it does. How about this? Where we have generations of people, young people growing up in the church, and then this isn't an isolated thing. This is happening all over the country. Families in independent Baptist churches just like this, all over the country, friends of mine, pastors and their children. This is not just, you know, one or two isolated instances where young people are growing up in good, solid churches, and when they graduate and they get out of school, they're gone. And we don't see them, not in church or in a good church. And so we would wonder, we would ask, why does this happen? How is it that people, you know, don't settle and stand in certain convictions? Because convictions aren't man-made. We can't plant convictions in people. I cannot engraft convictions into your soul. I cannot make you embrace. Now, I can make attempts to make you do things outwardly. I can make you, you know, associate yourselves to convictions and look the part, but I can't make it part of who you are. I can't make you, nor would I want to, nor is it my responsibility to make anybody do this, not even my own children. But what needs to happen is that we personally need to learn to have convictions that stand. We need that individually. So that when we're put in a context where you and I face a challenge, where what we believe is pressed and where we stand is pressed, that we can say, I know what I believe, but I also know why I believe it. Well, that takes time. We don't just snap our fingers. Hey, we're going to have a 3-week discipleship session and we're going to get you solid on all your doctrines. Amen. You know, it doesn't work that way. And we give the teaching. But what you need is to hear from God, and what you need is to know what God's doing in you, and that confidence needs to be in you as He's working in you. But I will tell you this, we, Western Hills Baptist Church, we need convictions that stand. We don't need to just do it because that's what my pastor did, and that's what his pastor did, and that's what his pastor did, and that's what my dad did, and that's what my... We don't know. What we need, this is what God wants. And this is where God declares, and this is where we're going to stand, because you know what? We ought to obey God, not men. I believe. I'm just going to go through a list. I wrote this list. You got to let me read it, okay? I know we're getting late, but this is a good list. I like it. I believe. I'm a Baptist. In name and doctrine, you can say amen. I hold to the name, or rather to the same doctrines that have characterized Baptists down through the ages. I believe that Jesus Christ was virgin born. I believe lived without sin and died in our place on the cross. I believe that Jesus was and is the eternal God of glory. I believe that loving people in both word and deed is a commandment that God expects us to obey, and it is a commandment that I want to obey. I believe that the Holy Bible is God's word to mankind, and it is the supreme standard by which all human conduct and opinions should be tried. Ooh. I believe that God's word has been preserved for English-speaking people in the King James Version of the Bible. I believe that the 66 books from Genesis to Revelation does not only contain and convey the Word of God, but is the very Word of God. I believe in salvation by grace through faith, and that the believer is then kept by the power of God. You don't have to work for your salvation even after you have it. I believe in the baptism of believers by immersion only. I believe that the New Testament church is God's authorized administration of baptism. I believe in having a strong missions program. I believe that Jesus is going to return soon to rapture his children. I believe that heaven and hell are very real places, and that every person will spend his eternity in one of those two places. I believe that homosexuality, abortion, adultery, gossip, the use of alcohol, loose living, and such like, just like Apostle Paul said, you know, and in case I miss some, and such like are sins against God, all of which can be forgiven by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for our sins. The question is, A, do we believe? Not just the list that I gave you, but what do we believe? What do you believe? Why do you believe it? Well, I think we have a lot to learn. I think we have a lot that what we need God to do in us is to confirm some things in us so we can know, A, what we believe and also why we believe it. And then, you know what happens? God gives us confidence because that's what we need. Young people, let me have your attention. What you need is confidence. And by the way, we all need this, but what you need is confidence. Confidence comes from faith, but faith has to be founded on something. We need to know what God says. We need to know why God wants us to do what He wants us to do. And then with that, we can have faith. And with that, we can have confidence. Not in me, not in man's opinion, not in our feelings, not in convenience, but this is what God said. And God said it. And that's where I'm going to stand. So the world goes left. We don't have freedom in America anymore. We graduate from high school and now we're going to go out. But you know what? There are some things, no matter what the world says, I'm going to stand. Why? Because I must obey God rather than men. Ooh. That's where convictions that stand are built. And that's what we need. We need that from top to bottom at Western Hills. Convictions that stand. So, you know, we read not an exhaustive list, and these are things, and if you have any questions about these things, I'll be glad to visit with you about them in due time. But we'll study. We'll study Scripture. We'll disciple. In fact, let me go ahead and say that this Saturday at 10 o'clock, we have One Accord Discipleship, and we're going to do a part series on why we believe the King James Bible is God's word for the English-speaking people. We're going to do a three-part in-depth study. And it starts this Saturday if you're able to be here at 10. We'll have donuts too. Amen? Donuts and coffee. You know, if you don't want to come for the lesson, just come for the donuts and then stick around for the lesson. Amen? No, it'll be great. We'll look forward to it. Let's go ahead and decide this. You know, Pastor, I feel weak in some areas that I feel like I should probably be strong. Let's go ahead and tonight ask God to give us some convictions that stand and build them. Build them by trust, number one, that you're getting the Word of God. And you know what? You can trust your authority. Now, I'm not saying we should only believe what we believe because of our authorities, but you know what? God puts authority structure in place, and that authority protects us at times. Like our children, they have moms and dads, and they trust their mom and dad. And so we obey our mom and dad. But one day, you need to stand. You need to know where you stand and why you stand there. So let's have faith. Let's trust. Let's move forward together, and we'll learn to have those convictions that stand. Father, we thank you for the grace that you pour out on us, and we thank you for this great thought. As Peter gave his